Well, I'm excited. Been praying about this passage for a while, studying it for a little longer. I'm mostly excited for what I think it's going to do to encourage us in our walks with Christ. So with that in mind, let's stop and ask God's blessing upon our time in His Word this morning. Our Father, we want to thank You so much for the divine Word that was inspired by the Holy Spirit Himself, who takes that Word and makes it living and active in our lives. I thank You that the message of the Word centers upon Your Son and the life that He gave so that we may experience eternal life. I would pray that as we meditate on Your Word together this morning, as we consider its truthfulness, that we will walk away from this place encouraged, enticed to live a better life for You as we anticipate eternal life that is yet to come. It is in Your name we pray. Amen. One of my favorite songs in life goes like this. I am a man of constant sorrow. I've seen trouble all my day. I bid farewell to old Kentucky, the place where I was born and raised. For 6 long years I've been in trouble. No pleasures here on earth I found. For in this world I'm bound to ramble. I have no friends to help me now. It's fare thee well, my old lover. I never expect to see you again. For I'm bound to ride that northern railroad. Perhaps I'll die upon this train. You can bury me in some sweet deep valley. For many years where I may lay. Then you may learn to love another while I'm sleeping in my grave. Maybe your friends think I'm just a stranger. My face you'll never see no more. But there is one promise that is given. I will meet you on God's golden shore. Now I know you're all encouraged by that poem. But that poem may be more characteristic of life than you think. This morning, we're going to look in the book of Philippians, and we're going to look at this church. A church that finds itself in constant sorrow. Wanting joy, but finding anything but. Let me describe the church for you. Its origin is very unique than some of the other churches that were started by Paul. Paul and Silas, coming into the city of Philippi, discover on the first thing, the place where they would go and would start their ministry wherever they went was in the one common place that the gospel had a context, the teaching of the law in the synagogue. They come to this city, though, and guess what? There's no synagogue. Why did God bring them here? And so on the Sabbath, Paul and Silas decide to go down by the river to see who might gather there. And to his surprise, there were a group of ladies with one lady, Lydia, explaining the law. It was Paul who then took Lydia aside and declared the gospel of Jesus Christ and brought her to salvation. Not soon after that, as Paul and Silas were walking through the city, a demoniac girl who worked for a coppersmith who would make idols that the people in the town would worship and would see as their god came out and said, "Behold, these are prophets of God. Listen to them." knowing that she was possessed, Paul cast the demon out of her, which all of a sudden caused a complete uproar among the city. So much of an uproar that Paul and Silas were arrested, thrown into jail, bound. And in the midnight hour, while they were singing glory and praise to their God in heaven, an earthquake erupted, opening the cells, casting off their binds. And then, as the Roman soldier, thinking that his prisoners had escaped, knowing that the punishment for him would be far worse, took his sword and was ready to take his own life, to hear from the cell the Apostle Paul shout out, "We are here. We have not left." That evening, into the morning hours, they led that Roman jailer and his family to Christ. And now with Lydia and this family, the seed for the church of God in Philippi now took place. But something very unique happened. In a lot of places where Paul would go and plant a church, he would stay a year, sometimes two. In this city, though, he was there a few days and left. The occasion for writing this letter, though, is looking at this church and seeing a church that, in spite of not a firm, deep foundation, still existed. But there were some issues that needed to be addressed. These issues were so cutting to the heart and soul of them emotionally that joy was missing. You see, this is a church, as you read through the letter and you read somewhat between the lines, you see a church that was quite anxious. You see, the man who shared the gospel with them was now in prison. What would happen to him? Not only what would happen to him, what would happen to this message that he had proclaimed? Not only were they anxious, they are equally confused. Because there were those who were coming in who were using the gospel message for their own personal gain. They sometimes would even distort the gospel message for their own personal satisfaction. And then there were those Judaizers who came into town and said, "Yeah, what Paul preached was not quite enough. You're not quite on the same level as we are because we are God's chosen ones." Then they were utterly discouraged. I mean, consider this. They put together a gift. And with that gift, they send one of their deacons, a man named Epaphroditus. And Epaphroditus' main mission was not just to deliver the gifts to Paul, but was to come alongside Paul and to help him in his work that he was trying to accomplish there in prison. To be his servant. To relieve him of some of the duties that he was undertaking. Only once he got there, became so sick that he almost died. Instead of being the one to serve, Epaphroditus became the one served. To the point that Paul said, "I have to send him home." Why? "I can't get anything done." And then, the greatest joy robber of them all, contention. Two women in this church who have such a disagreement that it was starting to divide the church. But this disagreement was so insignificant, Paul doesn't even address it. He simply tells the people at Philippi help these ladies get along? Question. Is real, genuine joy something we can have in this life? I'm not talking about those momentary joyful experiences, those exuberant rushes that we get from time to time. No, I'm talking about a life that is absolutely joyful. Is that a reality? When I consider this existence, birth, the birth of a grandson, and all of the joy and enthusiasm that Aiden has brought into our lives in just a short month, I'm equally reminded of the despair and the dread that came 2 short years ago when I had to bury my sister. In this life, God's common grace brings moments of blessing to all, the righteous and the unrighteous. Our Lord summed it up so well where he says he causes the sun to rise on the just and the unjust. The reality, God brings blessings to all. But equally, God brings adversity as well. We all experience adversity. Different shapes, different sizes. Sickness, loss of a job, disappointment, disagreements, adversity. Pretty much, if there's blessing in this life, there will also be adversity. The blessing of birth, the despair of death. In fact, let me read you what Solomon says in Ecclesiastes. In Ecclesiastes 9, listen to these words. He says, go, eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already appointed what you do. Let your garments be always white. Let not oil be lacking from your head. Enjoy life with a wife whom you love all the days of your vain life. You got to read it that way. All the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, for there is no work, no thought, no knowledge, no wisdom in Sheol or the grave to which you are going. Told you you'd be encouraged this morning. I want to make a proposition here to you today. And I think it's the same proposition that Paul is going to make to the Philippians. The proposition is this. That while we cannot have constant joy in our lives while we are in this existence, we can live utterly content knowing that our joyful existence is not only yet to come, but is absolutely secure. Listen to what Paul says in Philippians 1:6. He says, I'm sure of this. Now, I want you to understand. New American Standard says, for I am absolutely, utterly, and here's the word that is used, confident. Okay, it's the idea of confidence, not just simply an assurance, but it is an absolute confidence, so confident, Paul says, this is what defines my existence here. This is what defines my life. What I'm about to tell you is the most certain thing in your life. And if you want to experience contentment that will lead ultimately to joy, anchor yourself on this truth. Because this is the one thing I know for certain that is true above anything else. There's nothing in your life that is truer than what Paul's about to say at this point. And here it is. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. He who began a good work in you will carry it on completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Truer than any scientific axiom that you may count on. Truer than any geometric postulate that you may use. The certainty of our salvation is surer than any truth in the world. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Why am I so certain of this? Because you see, our salvation is His work, not mine. It is His. This work He's doing, this salvation that He's bringing about in my life, it is His. From the beginning to the end. I'm going to take a sidebar here for a second because I think this is an important point that I need to make before I even go further to help you understand what God is at work doing in us. And this is the side point. What is this work? When it says that He who began a good work, what is this good work? We've already spoken it. Salvation. But what is salvation? My concern in the Christian world today, in our efforts to attract people to the Lord Jesus Christ and to give them the assurance of eternal life, that we sometimes speak more to the benefit of salvation than the purpose of salvation. What do I mean by that? Well, here's some of the benefits of salvation. The forgiveness of sins. That's a benefit of salvation. The eternal life. A benefit of salvation. God's blessing in this life, a benefit of salvation, but not the purpose of salvation. What is the purpose of salvation? Let me describe it to you as briefly as I can. When God created humans, He created humans with the understanding and the knowledge that they would rebel and they would sin and that they would come underneath divine judgment. You see, the God we serve is a righteous God. He is a holy God. According to Malachi, Habakkuk, he cannot even look upon sin. Sin must be judged. But of all of God's creation, it was you and me that He created to demonstrate to the universe that He is a loving, kind, compassionate God. So did you see the dilemma? A God who so loved the world, but a God constrained by a nature to condemn. One cannot be violated. One must be satisfied, his holiness. And it was the work of his love that brought this dilemma and solved it on the cross of Jesus Christ. As Paul writes so eloquently in Romans chapter 3, he is a God who is both just and justifies. So then what is the purpose of salvation? Salvation is the work of God in the lives of those who will trust in him for his greatest glory. Do you realize that? Do you realize that you were saved so that all of creation will, on the first day of eternity, those redeemed and those redeemed, those unredeemed and those redeemed, the angelic host above, all of creation will turn their eyes and their focus to the triune God. And with shouts of praise and glory and honor will exalt him as he has never been exalted before because of your salvation. Us, feeble, weak humans, will be the objects of God's greatest work, our salvation. That is why we are saved. So, he who began a good work in you, it is he, this work that began in you. When were you saved? At the moment that you trust in Christ? Yeah, kind of. At that moment when Christ gave up life on the cross, where his blood was shed for the remission of our sins? Yeah. Sort of. The Bible teaches something in addition to that. In Ephesians chapter 1, it says, before the foundations of the world, we were chosen in him. Consider that with me. Remember, our salvation is fully and completely the work of God unto his greatest glory. And if that's the case, it was in his utter wisdom he decreed salvation to be a reality. Before Adam took his first breath, the plan of salvation was already in action. The agreement between Father and Son that the Son would one day become human and then die for our sins was already contemplated and decreed. The fact that the Holy Spirit would then not only inspire the scripture that would lead and that would grow us into our salvation, but that he himself would literally indwell us, illuminate us, so that we become and are transformed to what God intended us to be. Our salvation began before anything else did. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. Oh, this I really like. Salvation is not a cooperative work walking side by side with God. It is more of God giving his strength, his guidance, as he carries us along. And as we mature and grow in our faith, the more he carries us. Those blessings you have in your life, those blessings are a constant reminder of the ultimate blessing to come when we see him face to face. It's simply a taste, a foretaste of heaven divine. Those adversities you go through, they're God shaping us, molding us, preparing us for our eternal lot that is yet to come. In fact, look at Romans 5 real quickly with me. Paul writes, "Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have obtained access by faith into this glory in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our suffering." Why? I mean, this just seems completely confusing. I suffer and I thank God. I'm in pain and I rejoice in that pain. Yes, when you stop and realize what the purpose is. Remember this. In the physical body, pain is given. Pain in and of itself is not evil. Pain is given as an indicator that there is something going on in your body that needs to be dealt with, that needs to be treated. In the life of the believer, suffering comes along for two reasons. One of the first reasons is what we're saying here, that in this suffering, it produces endurance. Because it's during our time of suffering, what do? We admit our weakness to our Savior, and we draw our strength from him. And thus, we are able to live through the suffering. It produces endurance, and endurance produces character. And then character produces hope. As it changes us as a person, my dependency on God changes my whole character, my whole being. And as that is transformed, it is a constant reminder of the changes that are taking place in my life today. The changes in my character is a reminder of the ultimate glorification that will take place when I enter into eternity. He carries me through both blessings and adversity until the day of Christ Jesus. This life has a terminating point. History has a terminating point. For those who are in Christ Jesus, saved by the blood that he shed on the cross, that terminating point is simply an entry into paradise with him for all eternity. And just as certain as I am that God who decreed my salvation and God who is carrying out my salvation, so certain I am, because it's based upon the integrity and the character of God Almighty, that my salvation will be completed. A little earlier, Brian read, "Who shall separate us from the love of God?" Who shall separate us from his love? This loving God who has begun this work in you, guess what? He will complete it. Let me ask you something this morning. Consider your existence as a book. A book that is being written and is yet to still be written. How much of your life, from your birth to your death, this life, will take up the pages of that book? Will it be the majority of the book? Will it be a chapter? Will it be one page? In most books, especially biographies that are written, they are always introduced with a section called the prologue. The purpose of the prologue is to set a context, a biographical context, for the work that is going to be read. Let me suggest to you this. This life is the prologue to the book of your eternal existence. In the grand scheme of eternity, and eternity going on and on and on, this life is just the prologue. What is being written in your prologue? If you hadn't trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and received the free gift of salvation through that work that He has done, the blessings of your life that are written in this prologue is the grace of God extended to you, urging you to turn to Him. On the basis of His goodness towards you, He has given you a taste of what life, eternal life, could be for you if you would only turn to Him. Those adversities that you go through, for those who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, they are a taste of the wrath that is yet to come. We read in the book of Revelation when God begins at the end of history to unleash just a degree of His wrath. The purpose of that was so that those who survived would turn to God and plead for mercy. The adversity in the life of the unbeliever is a mercy of God to cause them to turn and to seek Him. Much like those in Nineveh, when they knew that impending judgment was coming, they turned and sought mercy. That is the purpose, adversity in this life. The question for those of you who don't know Jesus Christ, who aren't certain that you are saved or not saved, today, this morning, it is time to write a new paragraph. Begin today by receiving Christ as your Savior and trusting in Him as your Lord for your eternal hope. And that alone will change the course of your eternal biography. For those of us who are in Christ Jesus, Paul writes a little later in Philippians chapter 2. He says, to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is He who is at work in you, both to will and to perfect. I want you to understand that working out is not a working for. That working out is simply the result. Walk with Christ. Be grateful for the blessings He gives you. Grow from the adversity that comes your way and become the person that God intends you to be, preparing you for those pages after pages after pages of your blessed eternal existence. But also, don't forget, as Jim preached last week, Hebrews 10 says it so well. Not only are we writing on the pages of our own life, but also help write on the pages of one another. Come alongside. Help those who are going through adversity to not lose their focus, but to live contented life, awaiting the joy that is yet to come. This morning, take your eyes, your gaze off of this world. As I said, be grateful for the blessings. The blessings of Aiden James, my grandson. What a blessing to hold this little guy. To see this little guy Okay, I have to say this. No, because everyone says I'm wrong. I'm not wrong. Many of you may notice from the picture, this boy has a fine, fine hair. I'm sitting in the back seat with him, and I'm looking at him. He's looking at me, and I said, Aiden, you need to be grateful to God for a hair like that. I said, I hope to God you never lose any of it. I said, the last thing in the world you want is hair like mine, because guess what? There ain't nothing you can do with this do. And that boy looked at me, and he smiled. Be grateful for the blessings, and learn through the adversities. Because this is not our world, folks. Ours is yet to come. Let's pray. Father, what can I say? In your divine wisdom and your great love, you chose to save me. Undeserving, but Lord, I'm so truly grateful. As well as others who are here this morning. Lord, help those who may not have trusted in you to turn their hearts to you, to find genuine joy by trusting in the work that your Son has done for them. And then help us as a people to not only build up one another as we write the prologue of our lives, but to cry out into a world that so desperately needs your love and your forgiveness that they too can change the prologue of their lives. It is in your name we pray. Amen.